We're actually going to read the whole chapter once again, Ruth chapter 1, but we'll be focusing on the last few verses, verses 19 to 22. Ruth chapter 1, reading the whole chapter, but focusing on verses 19 to 22. Ruth 1, this is the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they can become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. That's the end of Ruth chapter 1. As always, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and we'll be looking at verses 19 to 22 together this morning. Dear people of God, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus told the parable known as the parable of the prodigal son. It's a story of a man who, because of his own sin and foolishness, forsook his father and spent all of his inheritance on wild living in a foreign country. During this time in the foreign country, he experienced some significant hardship. It even got to the point where he desired to eat the same food as the pigs that he was taking care of. But then he came to his senses, and broken and in the pit of despair, the son returned to his father's house. But what he got when he arrived was not at all what he expected or even deserved. He received a warm welcome from his loving father, and a party was thrown in his honor. And in some respects, the story of Naomi is similar. Of course, there are some differences. Luke 15 is a parable. The events of Ruth are real events that really happened to real people. Unlike the prodigal son who left the wealth of his father's house, Naomi and her family left when there was a famine in Israel. Unlike the prodigal son, Naomi didn't spend all of her father's money on wild living. And unlike the prodigal son who returned remorseful, Naomi barely acknowledges her own sin, if at all. But the similarities are too significant to ignore. Like the prodigal son, Naomi and her family forsook the promised land. Like the prodigal son, Naomi and her family left their father's house and went to a foreign country. Like the prodigal son, Naomi and her family experienced some significant hardship in that foreign country. And like the prodigal son, Naomi, in a broken and miserable state, eventually returned to where she rightfully belonged. But more than just these surface cursory level details, there is one similarity in particular that really unites these two stories. And that is the emphasis on the love of the father. When the prodigal son returned, he was welcomed with open arms and a party was thrown for him. And when Naomi returned to Bethlehem, the love of her heavenly father began to manifest itself more and more. One of the things that we see in the book of Ruth is that after she returns to the promised land, Naomi, the prodigal daughter, is showered with love and compassion. And so let's look at the return of this prodigal daughter a little bit more by looking at Ruth 1:19 to 22. And as we do that, we're going to be looking at three things. We'll begin by looking at the buzz of the townspeople. Look at the beginning of verse 19. So the two of them, that would be Ruth and Naomi, went out until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. In other words, the arrival of Ruth and Naomi causes quite a commotion in Bethlehem. The words "the whole town" implies that everyone was talking about it. People are excited. They're surprised. Maybe they're even confused. But regardless of the specific response, what is clear is that there was a buzz in Bethlehem when Ruth and Naomi showed up. But now look at the second part of verse 19. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" There's this buzz and commotion throughout the whole town, but the women of Bethlehem zero in on Naomi. In fact, the emphasis in the Hebrew actually falls on Naomi's very name. To the women of the town, Naomi is virtually unrecognizable. Is this Naomi? It looks like her, but is it really her? Could it be? It can't be, but I think it might be. See, clearly the 10-plus years that Naomi had spent in Moab had taken a toll on her. Those years were years of sorrow, grief, and toil. And evidently, they had had some kind of effect on her appearance. Severe stress has a way of doing that to some people. But there's a subtle detail here that's actually quite significant. It's actually not really a detail at all. It's something that the narrator doesn't tell us. Because notice that the women of Bethlehem pay no attention to Ruth whatsoever. In fact, you can see that in how the narrator tells the events of verse 19. Notice how the words move from the plural to the singular very, very quickly. I'll read it again. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. But then we read, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Not, "Is this Naomi and who's this with her?" No, it's just, "Is this Naomi?" No one seems to be paying any attention to Ruth. Now, maybe that's because Ruth was a foreigner. Maybe it's because Naomi's appearance was so staggering and so different that it overshadowed the presence of a foreign woman among them. But regardless, the focus falls on Naomi, even though Ruth is right there beside her. And the reason I emphasize that is because this is quite striking if we consider the context. Because Ruth has just given a wonderful and beautiful speech about how she will be by Naomi's side no matter what happens. She has expressed her love and loyalty to Naomi. She's basically said that she will stop at absolutely nothing to cherish and love her mother-in-law. But then when they get back to Bethlehem, Ruth just kind of fades away into the background. In fact, as we continue, it gets even more striking. And this is the second thing for us to see. Look at verse 20. She, that is Naomi, said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." The townspeople, the townswomen, were probably saying, "Is this Naomi?" in and among themselves, sort of whispering in hard-to-hear areas. But Naomi obviously overhears them. And in response, she kind of snaps back, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." If we're really going to understand Naomi's words here, then we need to understand what these two names mean. You can look at that in your footnote. Naomi means pleasant, but Mara means bitter. One commentator says here, in Israel, names weren't just labels of individuality. They weren't just to separate one person from another person. Instead, they were descriptions of inner character, which in turn were presumed to influence the person's conduct. And so the contradictions between her name, lovely or pleasant, and her fate, which was bitter, smacked of mockery. In other words, Naomi is saying, my situation is the exact opposite of what my name means. So call me something more appropriate. Call me bitter, because that is who I really am. Why the change? Because Naomi says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. In Naomi's mind, the Lord has made her life miserable. She firmly believed that the Lord was against her. It's quite similar to what she says to her daughters-in-law in verse 13. Verse 13, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi is convinced that Shaddai, which is the Hebrew name for the Lord that she uses here, she's convinced that Shaddai has been very bitter toward her. She even expands on this at the beginning of verse 21. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Now that's a statement that we kind of need to break down, don't we? Did Naomi really go away full? There was a famine in the land of Israel. There was no bread in the house of bread. So she wasn't full in the physical sense at all. So maybe she was full in the spiritual sense of the word. But that can't be the case either. Because if she was full in the spiritual sense, then she would have remained in Israel and she would have trusted in the Lord despite the famine in the land. And so the only conclusion we can make here is that Naomi considered herself to be full in the earthly sense. She had Elimelech, she had Mahlon, she had Chilion. From an earthly perspective, she had everything that she needed. She had a husband to provide for her, and she had two sons to watch over her if her husband died. And so Naomi considered herself to have gone away full, because when she left for Moab, she still had her family. But now she doesn't have any of that. Elimelech is dead. Mahlon is dead. Chilion is dead. Everything that filled her up is now gone. And so she says that the Lord has brought her back empty. No husbands, no sons, no future, no hope, no life, no potential, nothing. Naomi considers herself empty. She expands on that even more in the rest of verse 21. "Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And picture a courtroom scene. Naomi is on trial. She says that for whatever reason, the Lord has taken the stand, the Lord has witnessed, the Lord has called her guilty. The Lord has testified against her, and because of that, she says that God has made her life miserable. So Naomi says, "Why do you call me pleasant? It doesn't make any sense. Doesn't match with who I am. Call me bitter. Call me Mara." But again, we need to break these statements down as well. Was Naomi really empty? Was she really out of options? Did she really have nothing? Now, it's clear that she was empty in the earthly sense. We just saw that. But was she really fully and totally and completely empty? And on top of that, had the Lord really testified against her? Had the Lord really gone out of his way to make her life miserable? Was the Lord really her enemy? Had the hand of the Lord really gone out against her? You see, if we take a step back here, we see the problem. First of all, Naomi is putting too much stock into the things of this world, which is a warning for all of us. But really, Naomi's focus and outlook aren't big enough. In fact, Naomi is forgetting two very important things. First of all, she's forgetting verse 6. She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. At the very least, she could fill her stomach once again, which is something she couldn't do before. But on top of that, the message of the Lord's provision and the Lord's providence means that the Lord had not completely cut off his people. The Lord is showing himself faithful. In fact, it was that very message, the message of the Lord's provision, that just so happened to reach the ears of Naomi, that prompted her to return to Bethlehem in the first place. The Lord was calling her home. The Lord was calling her back to himself. He was calling her back to where she rightfully belonged. And secondly, Naomi still had Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Ruth, who had just expressed profound loyalty and love for her. Ruth, who had poured out her heart to Naomi on the way back to Bethlehem. Ruth, who was full of respect for her mother-in-law. Ruth, who loved Naomi deeply and would stop at nothing to protect her, to help her, and to love her. Naomi still had Ruth. But she says to the townspeople, "I'm coming home and I'm empty." It'd be hard for us to criticize Ruth if she wasn't, or if she was offended by that. This is kind of a slap in the face to Ruth, isn't it? Against the backdrop of Ruth's incredible expression in love and loyalty, against the backdrop of her incredible speech, Naomi says, "Call me bitter." Branching out even more, taking an even bigger step back, there are two more things that we need to see here. First of all, notice that Naomi attributes absolutely nothing to chance or fate here. In Naomi's mind, God is the only actor. Essentially, she's confessing the sovereignty of God. She knows that it's God who guides and directs all things. But she's missing something very, very important. She's missing the goodness, the love, and the faithfulness of God. Once again, she's forgetting the roadmap. Naomi has forgotten the basics. She's forgotten that the God of Israel is the covenant and faithful God of heaven and earth. And that leads us to the second thing we need to see, because Naomi's outburst here takes us back to a pretty significant event that happened among the people of Israel after they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. If you were to go back to Exodus 15, Israel is in the desert of Shur. This was right after Pharaoh and his entire army have drowned in the Red Sea. And in the desert of Shur, we read that the Israelites came to a certain place and they couldn't drink the water because the water was bitter. The name of that place was called Marah. You see, right after profound deliverance, the people of Israel complained about their bitter situation. The water was bitter and they couldn't drink it, and so they grumbled against the Lord. Right after the Exodus. Right after a monumental moment of deliverance and a profound expression of God's grace and faithfulness, Israel complains. And so too, Naomi, after a monumental expression of God's faithfulness, after the Lord had visited his people by giving them food, despite their sin, despite their rebellion, despite their wickedness, remember, we're in the period of the time of the judges, Naomi considers herself and considers her life to be bitter, right after the Lord has called her home. And in her bitterness, Naomi can't see the blessings of God that were right in front of her. There was bread in the house of bread again. And there was a loving daughter-in-law right beside her who was committed to helping her no matter what. Had Naomi experienced hardship? Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. Her life was brutal and she was in a dark and dreary place. But even though she acknowledges the sovereignty of God, she speaks and says nothing about his goodness and his love. Blinded by her own bitterness, Naomi can't see the goodness and faithfulness of her heavenly Father. Have you ever been there? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. We still wrestle with our own sin. We can still find ourselves experiencing bitterness and sorrow. And that bitterness and sorrow can blind us to the faithfulness and the love of our God. This temptation seems to increase the older we get. Because the older we get, the more difficult life becomes. Mobility becomes more limited. Pain gets worse. Our memories start to fail us. We can't do the things that we used to be able to do. And the older we get, the more loss we experience. Spouses, friends, children, maybe even grandchildren pass away and die. And sometimes when we experience that level of loss, we lose sight of God's goodness. We lose sight of His love. We forget His promises. But it's in those moments when we need to go back to the Word of God. It's in those moments when we need to pore over the Scriptures. It's in those moments that we need to remember the Lord's goodness. When she called herself Mara, Naomi should have been reminded about the exodus out of Egypt. In the moments of grief and sorrow, we need to look to the cursed cross. We need to behold the one who suffered there in our place. We need to look into the empty tomb of our Savior and be reminded not only of the sovereignty of God, but also of His goodness, of His grace, of His love, of His power, and of His mercy. We need to remind ourselves of the Lord's unfailing love. His steadfast love endures forever. Remind yourself of God's great providence. Remind yourself of the true bread from heaven who gave Himself up for your sins. Go back to the basics. Go back to the very foundational points of the gospel itself. Take an example from the author of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is really an incredible book. It was written right after the people of Judah were taken into exile in Babylon. The temple has been destroyed. Jerusalem is smoldering. The beauty of the promised land has been undone because of the sin of the people. The holy city has been ransacked by foreign invaders. And most of the book is dark and eerie. There's some graphic images that come to your mind when you read through the book of Lamentations. It's brutal. But in the very heart of Lamentations, in the middle of the book, this graphic and brutal book, we read this. Lamentations 3, 21 to 24. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Hope when Jerusalem is smoldering. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Not in the things of this world, not in our families, not in our money. I will hope in the Lord. Because the Lord is faithful. The Lord has our best interests in mind. He knows what is best for us because He knows us better than we know ourselves. And part of our journey of discipleship, part of what it means to be a child of God, is to recognize that without the grace and love of God, we are absolutely nothing. That's why we confess at the start of every service that our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. But we also need to know and understand the sovereignty and goodness of God, that the Lord can use whatever adversity we experience, and He can use it and turn it to our good. And we as New Testament believers have already seen that. We see it at the cross. The cross is absolutely brutal. Christ suffered the eternal wrath of God against your sin in 3 hours. It is absolutely brutal. But in the cross, we see the love of our God. Because through the cross, we've been given eternal life. We've been given eternal sustenance for our soul. And nothing is going to change that. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what hardships we endure, no matter what we face, we know and we believe that somehow, in some way, this is all part of what it means to be a child of God. That somehow, in some way, everything we experience is good because it comes from our sovereign God who can only do good things. That's why the Belgian Confession refers to our God as the overflowing fountain of all good. Everything He does is good. And Naomi forgot that. And while she testified to the sovereignty of God, she could not see his goodness. She was blinded to God's blessings, the blessings that were right in front of her. And too often our eyes are shielded from the blessings of God. We get lost in the maze of our own difficulties. We miss the blessings that the Lord gives to us every single day. And the remedy is the gospel. The remedy is recognizing and reminding ourselves about the good news of God's salvation. It's remembering who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. The remedy is to recognize that if we have Christ, then we have everything. And that is blessing enough. That's more than enough for us to find grace, help, and strength to face tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow might bring. But in a beautiful way, in light of that blessedness, in light of the gospel, in light of who Jesus is as everything for us, we see that on top of Christ, the Lord has given us even more blessings. The very breath that we breathe, the homes that we live in, the food that we eat, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our siblings, our loving church family, the freedom to worship, the freedom to pray, and we could be here all day just listing things off one by one by one. The Lord has blessed us in incredible ways. When things get tough, we need to open our eyes and be reminded of the blessings that we have, not just the earthly ones, but all the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus our Savior, because the Lord has blessed us abundantly. The Lord had blessed Naomi in an incredible way as well. We saw that back in verse 6. We saw it when we considered the blessing that Ruth was for Naomi. And as the story unfolds, as Ruth continues, we'll see how the Lord showers Naomi with blessing upon blessing. But we get a hint of that in verse 22. This is the third thing for us to see this morning. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. To this point, it's been a summary of what's gone on, but then the narrator tells us, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is another timestamp. And we saw that the timestamp in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, was a pretty important timestamp. And this one too, returning at the beginning of barley harvest, is an important timestamp. Barley harvest, it's March or April on our calendars. Not here, but in Palestine. The barley harvest was the beginning of the harvest season. Barley was the first crop that was harvested. One commentator opens this up beautifully. He says, during the barley harvest, rejoicing and reaping, singing and scything went hand in hand. It's a time of joy. It's a time of blessing. It's a time of nourishment. And so Naomi may thought she came back empty, but she returned during the barley harvest, and the Lord was about to fill her up and shower her with blessings. And actually, she should have been reminded of that, because she called herself Mara, which should have taken her back to Exodus 15. Once again, if we were to go back to Exodus 15, we'll see that the water was bitter. But by his grace and by his power, the Lord made the water sweet and drinkable. Now, he didn't do that because the people deserved it. No, he made the water sweet because he loves his people and keeps his promises. And in the same way, the Lord didn't bring Naomi back at the beginning of barley harvest because she deserved it. No, instead, the Lord brought Naomi back at the beginning of the barley harvest so that he could show her his profound love. He could show to her how good and faithful he is. Because this little timestamp in verse 22 actually anticipates something even more substantial. It isn't just an expression that Naomi could fill her stomach with food again. No, what it anticipates was going to come at the end of the book. And if I could give you just a little spoiler, what we'll see is that through Ruth, Naomi's Savior would be born into this world. And that Savior would fill and fulfill Naomi's ultimate need. that Savior would bring the foundation, the salvation of her soul, because this is what the Lord does. This is who He is. He is faithful, He's sovereign, and He's good. Even though Ruth 1 began in a dark and dreary place, Ruth 1 ends with a whole lot of hope. The faithful, sovereign, and good God of heaven and earth is watching over his people. And that message still holds true for us today, for those of us who live in the shadow of the cross, which is all of us. Because we've already seen the salvation of our God. Christ has come and Christ has accomplished salvation for our souls. Because of that, we can and we need to look to the Lord for everything that we need at all times and everywhere. So as we end this morning, listen to these words from 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. But then this, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Our God is faithful. Our God is sovereign. And our God is good. And so praise the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the faithful God who loves us and works all things together for the good of those who love You. Even though we experience pain and sorrow and hardship in this life, still dealing with the effects of sin, still dealing with the indwelling sin that resides in our hearts, we know that You are shaping us and molding us after the image of Your Son. We thank You that You watch over us, that You are not only sovereign, but that You are good, that You are powerful, that You watch over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our heads apart from Your will. We are so readily in Your hand that apart from Your will, we can neither move nor be moved. Father, remind us of Your goodness and faithfulness when things get difficult. Remind us of the cross and the empty tomb of our Savior, that profound expression of Your grace and Your faithfulness. May we be ever mindful of what Jesus has done for us. May we look to You, knowing that we depend on You for all things, for body and for soul. So bless us, Father. Humble us. Help us to look to You, to trust in You, and to be reminded of the greatness of Your faithfulness. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song about the faithfulness of our God. Number 245. Great is Thy faithfulness.